start? Well, let me give you a little background on this. I'm in the process of transferring my ordination from the Reformed Church in America to the PCA. And Pastor Paul said, "I can get you a deal, buddy. Don't worry about it. I got connections." And so I, you know, in my usual obstinate way, said, "I don't want any help on this. Just give me the full load." I didn't realize what the full load meant. So I'm about to finish up the examination in all these different areas that I have to be tested on, which has been challenging considering I've been out of seminary for 8 years and had not read the Westminster Confession until about a month and a half ago. However, I am now close to being an expert. So part of one of the requirements is that I need to submit an exegetical paper. I've got a dandy on the triumphal entry, which I got an A on. I have to submit a theological paper, which is a real dandy, but the professor didn't like it, so only got a B. And then I have to submit a written sermon, and I have to submit an audio sermon. So I mentioned to Paul this morning, I said, I got good news. I'm making good progress on the test. The bad news is it has to be turned in tomorrow. And I said, the only thing that I really need help with is the fact that I need to submit an audio sermon. He said, "I got just the deal for you tonight." So here we go. Our lesson today comes to us from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. And I'll give you a minute to find that. "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." May God add his blessing to his holy, inspired, infallible, and inherent word. Would you pray with me, please? Eternal God, in the reading of your scriptures, may your word be heard. In the meditations of our hearts, may your word be made known. And in the faithfulness of our lives, may your word be shown to the world. Amen. Well, back in Michigan, I spent the better part of 5 years working in a prison ministry called Carex. And as a result of that experience, I developed some lasting friendships with men both inside and outside of the prisons. And the heart of this message is about forgiveness and reconciliation, and it involves the stories of two men that I know from the prison ministry. At the age of 19, my friend Rich, in a fit of rage, murdered his girlfriend. He has spent about 35 years in prison as a result of that crime. He has 30 or more years to go on his sentence. Rich is a hard man. He is a lifer who has spent virtually all of his adult life behind the razor wire. And when you meet him, there is an edge to him that lets you know that he is definitely somebody not to be messed with. Rich is also an inside leader of the prison ministry. He is a serious, committed Christian. Almost 11 years ago, my friend Jeff woke up early one morning to the ringing of the telephone. It was the state police. Could he and his wife come immediately? There'd been an accident. Jeff and Sharon rushed to the scene to find that their 19-year-old son was dead. And worse, if that's possible, the state police were convinced that it was murder. The hit-and-run accident had been staged to cover up something else. The prime suspect was the son's best friend. Well, all day long, Jeff's emotions ran wild, and as evening approached, he had a decision to make. It was the night that he regularly went to the prison to lead the Bible study. Should he go? In a moment of clarity, his wife Sharon told him that he needed to go. So Jeff went. Chaplain Moore at the prison had gotten the news early in the afternoon and had spread the word to the prisoners. When Jeff called to say that he would be there that night, it was like a shock that ran through the body of believers in the prison. Virtually all of these men have experienced great loss in their lives, yet for the most part, they carry their pain on the inside. What were they supposed to do? What were they supposed to say? Rich said that when Jeff showed up, he looked like death warmed over. Jeff's eyes were bloodshot and swollen from crying all day, and his whole countenance was of someone who was in great distress. Jeff began by telling those gathered what had happened. But he didn't stop there. Jeff spilled his guts. For more than an hour, he told the prisoners about the range of emotions that had gone through him. He talked about his pain and his anguish. He talked about his anger. He talked about the helplessness that he felt as he tried to comfort his wife and their other kids and their grandchildren. And then he stopped. There was absolute silence in the chapel, and then he went on. He said, "The hardest part of all of this is that I have to forgive the boy who killed my son." Well, the time for Bible study was up. Things are very regimented in the prison, and when it's time for the prisoners to go back to their housing units, it's time for the prisoners to go. It doesn't really matter what's going on. It's time to go. There were hugs all around, and the prisoners said the same kind of dumb things that we say at the funeral home. Their expressions of support, their expressions of sympathy. Yet the truth is that nothing that they said could really express how they felt. Prison is a place where every weakness is exploited. Prisoners who show emotion are pounced on as being weak. They become the subject of abuse, mental, physical, sexual. And yet here was this man, their longtime friend and mentor, Jeff, who had come in and had exposed himself to them absolutely emotionally. He had torn away the veneer and had exposed his deepest self. And for many of these men, it was the first time that they had ever experienced the raw emotions and weaknesses that we as men have been told that we should not display. We're supposed to be strong. We're supposed to tough it up. We're supposed to swallow it. And yet here was Jeff, normally so confident, so strong, so sure of himself, displaying his deepest pain and hurt. Rich couldn't sleep that night. His dreams were haunted by the loss of control of all the pent-up anger and frustration that poured out of him as he beat her and beat her and beat her until there was no life left in her body. He got up out of bed. He washed his face. He got a drink of water. He sat there in the dark. The harsh light from the prison compound streamed through the window. And he thought about the fact that he had laid that burden down. He thought about how he had asked the Lord to forgive him for this most horrendous of crimes. He had killed the woman he loved over something that didn't really amount to anything. There was blood on his hands and it would not come off. He remembered how he had poured out all the pain and guilt, and he remembered the vision that the only thing that could remove the blood from his hands was the blood of Christ shed for him on the cross so long ago. He remembered how warm and wonderful he had felt. He remembered how there was this sense of somehow, some way, his debt had been paid. A debt that was not owed by God, but had been paid by his Son. And there was this deep feeling, deep, deep down inside of him, that he had been forgiven. So now, why now? After hearing Jeff's story of his anguish, was he feeling and experiencing these emotions all over again? In his book, Embodying Forgiveness by L. Gregory Jones, he talks about what Christian forgiveness means. He says that we can experience true forgiveness when we simultaneously learn what it means to be forgiven by God and to be forgiven by one another. And what this means is that it's not enough to ask for forgiveness from God and then to continue to live in the same old way. When we experience God's forgiveness, we are called to live in a new way. We are called to forgive others as we have been forgiven, and we are called to live a life that is not focused on ourselves, but rather on others and in our lives in community. This is embodied in substantive and enduring relationships characterized by continual giving and receiving of life with each other and with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is not enough to be reconciled to God. We need to be reconciled to each other as well. Well, it took a little while. It took some soul searching. It took some wrestling with the past. It took a couple of sessions with the chaplain, but Rich finally figured it out. He finally figured out what God was trying to tell him. What Rich recognized was that while he had sought and received forgiveness from God for the sin he had committed, he had never sought forgiveness from his girlfriend's parents for what he had done to them. Jeff's testimony as to the anguish that he felt as a parent over the death, over the murder of his son, bore witness to Rich that this sin that he had committed was something more than just between him and God. There was much more work to be done, and he had to make an effort to be reconciled with the girlfriend's parents. He had to seek their forgiveness as well. Well, let me tell you that this is way more complicated than it first appears. Michigan has very strict laws about any kind of contact between perpetrators and victims or the relatives of victims. This was not simply a matter of Rich writing a letter and sending it off. That only would have caused more problems. What it means is that Rich had to go through the proper channels to initiate this action. This was not something that he could do on an individual basis, but something that had to be done in community. So he began the process. It began by going to the chaplain and expressing what he wanted to do. It meant putting in a formal request to ask for permission to make contact with the parents of his girlfriend for the purpose of asking for their forgiveness and to seek reconciliation. It meant extensive interviews with social workers and other prison staff members. And just like everything else in prison, it took a lot of time. Eventually, it was determined that Rich's request was genuine and the wheels were set in motion. A social worker called and requested an interview with the parents, who were both now in their late 70s. It was a very painful process. Did they really want to reopen these wounds that had been scabbed over for so long? This is not mandatory. It is simply a request. They asked for time to think it over. They asked time to pray about it. John 21:15-17 tells us of an encounter between the risen Christ and Peter, who had betrayed him. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said to Simon, son of John, "Do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." In order for Jesus to communicate his forgiveness to Peter, he had to recall Peter's sin against him. In order for Rich to ask for forgiveness, he had to recall his sin against the parents. In order for the parents to even consider forgiveness, they had to recall this sin against them and all of the pain that had been brought for so many years. Do they really want to go through it? Do they really want to dredge up all that pain from the past? If we are open to the working of Holy Spirit in our lives, then we have to be prepared to face the truth about ourselves. The truth is that we're all sinners and that we live in a horribly fallen world. We are surrounded, we are immersed in sin and brokenness. It is part and parcel of who and what we are. But at the moment that we are willing to take responsibility, even for pain that we didn't directly cause, blaming is converted into an acknowledgement of our own role in human brokenness. When we reach that point, when we can face this truth about ourselves, this painful and affirming truth about ourselves, then we can accept the judgment that comes along with God's grace. I'm going to say that again. That when we reach this point where we can face the truth about ourselves, this painful and affirming truth about ourselves, then we can face the judgment that comes along with God's grace. There's no grace without judgment first. We can experience the forgiving and reconciling love that offers us new love of life, a new communion with others, and gives us a new perspective on our own experiences. It puts us in a position to forgive. Well, the parents said that they were willing to engage in a process of reconciliation, and it began with an exchange of letters. The parents wrote about how much their daughter had meant to them. They told about the hopes and dreams they had for her and the joy that the anticipated grandchildren would bring. They wrote about the pain that had been brought into their lives, pain that had lingered for more than 20 years, pain that came back every time they looked at her picture. They told about how empty their lives had been. Rich wrote about how helpless he felt about what he had done. He wrote about how he wished he could take back all those blows. He told about how her death had been a burden to him that had weighed on him and wore him down. And he wrote about how he had sought God's forgiveness for what he had done and how that forgiveness had manifested itself in his new life in Christ in the prison. He wrote about his experience of hearing Jeff's testimony and how he had come to the realization that he needed to seek their forgiveness. He confessed his great sorrow for what he has done for all the pain that he had caused, for all that he had deprived them of. Would they? Could they forgive him? Eventually, there were more meetings, and there were more counseling sessions, and then there was a very short face-to-face meeting at the prison. It didn't last very long. Rich asked them in person, on his knees, with tears streaming down his cheeks, if they could possibly forgive him for this horrible thing that he had done to them and to their daughter. They said yes. They hugged him, and they went back home to spend the rest of their lives. Rich stayed in prison, where he thought that he would probably spend the rest of his life. And what we need to understand is that from the world's perspective, not very much happened there that day. The daughter's still dead. The parents are old and they still miss her. Rich was still in prison looking at the razor wire every day, knowing that that view would probably not change in this life. And yet, on a much deeper living level, much had changed. Evil had been overcome. Reconciliation had occurred. The hatred and resentment that had held the parents hostage had been banished. They have a peace in their lives that was not there before this happened. The sting of their daughter's death has been overcome. The curse that her death held over their lives had been broken. Well, for Rich, it was just another leg of his journey to wholeness. There's still much work to be done. There are still many others he has hurt. There are many others who have hurt him. Still, his new life in Christ is ample evidence that the Holy Spirit is alive and moving in our lives. God moves us to reconciliation in the face of sin by the means of forgiveness. Such forgiveness is a sign of the hoped for and promised coming of the new heaven and the new earth, when the girlfriend, the parents, and Rich will all be together. But this is not the end of the story. The Carrick's community inside the Kinross Correctional Facility outside of Sault Ste. Marie, Michigan, had a little newsletter that they put out every month. And Rich wrote an article for the newsletter early on in the process that expressed his realization of his need for reconciliation with the parents of his dead girlfriend. And although it probably was not supposed to happen, copies of that newsletter came out of the prison and were shared with congregations all over northern Michigan. The pastor of the Alanson Church of the Nazarene was so moved by Rich's article that he submitted it to their denominational magazine for publication. Of course, permission had to be gained from the Michigan Department of Corrections for that to happen, and nobody knew what their response would be. But they agreed. The impact of Rich's story was so dramatic that it was picked up by a number of other denominational publications, and before it was over, Rich's story was told over a million times in dozens of languages around the world. In Michigan, lifers like Rich are usually housed in no lower than a level 2 correctional facility. But not too long after the reconciliation meeting, Rich was called in and asked if he would like to move to a level 1 facility closer to his home and his family. Now, while this sounds like a no-brainer, the truth is that the strong Christian community at Kinross had become Rich's family. He had formed deep friendships there. Most of all, he felt safe there. Prison is a scary place. Going to a new facility, even at a lower level with fewer restrictions, presented some risks that Rich carefully considered. At the same time, Rich realized that perhaps the Lord was calling him to be a missionary of sorts, so off he went to the level 1 facility at Newberry, Michigan. We need to understand that the Carrick's prison ministry is primarily a volunteer, lay-driven ministry in conjunction with the chaplain in the local prisons, and has been successfully implemented in 10 facilities in Michigan, thanks to the work of dedicated volunteers like Jeff Peterson and Bud Bowden. Almost as soon as Rich arrived at Newberry, he walked in to see the chaplain and talked to him about starting a Carrick's program at Newberry. It was the first time that a prisoner has ever initiated the Carrick's program. There is now a thriving Carrick's community at the Newberry Correctional Facility. Years have passed. Jeff and Sharon have left Northern Michigan and now live in San Antonio, Texas. Jeff has become an active participant in a prison ministry program down in Texas. And we continue to be Facebook friends. Michigan has some rather unusual rules about what has to happen between volunteers in the prisons and contact with inmates after they have been released. They're not supposed to be in contact. So in an absolutely electrifying moment at Christmas time last December, Jeff posted a picture on his Facebook page. It was a recent picture of Rich sitting on the back porch of a house with his dog. We all have these vertical and horizontal relationships with God, relationships, and we're called to maintain the vertical and horizontal relationships. In reality, the vertical relationship is the easy one to maintain because God is good, God is true, and God is beautiful. God loves us and wants to be in relationship with us. In fact, He loves us so much that He stretched out His arms on the cross and died for us so that we can be reconciled to Him. The hard part for us is the horizontal part. It's because our brothers and sisters in Christ, brothers and sisters in this world, whether they're in Christ or not, are just like we are. And that means that we are not good, we are not true, and we are not beautiful. Yet the reality is that if we are truly to be new creatures in Christ, we are called to be reconciled to each other. We are called to acknowledge the wrongs that we have done and to seek forgiveness not only from God, but also from each other as well. And that's the really hard part. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you don't give up on us. We thank you that you continue to call us to repentance, that you continue to call us to be reconciled not only to you, but also to each other. Lord, help us to approach each other in humility, just as we approach you in humility. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.